All right, if you open your Bibles to John chapter 6, we'll continue our study tonight in the context of Jesus talking about being the bread of life and providing the life as he described it to the audience through his flesh and through his blood. And they found that very challenging. We're going to talk about sometimes when you watch movies and you see somebody trip over something, the sound effects, and I almost hear that going on as Jesus is talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and that gives you life. And you can just hear in their minds are, you know, they're just tripping all over this because, as we talked about, they just didn't take that whole mindset from down here to up here. And when we talked about how when you leave that mindset on a fleshly level, you're going to have all sorts of trouble with what Jesus had to say. But I want us tonight, before we begin, as we bring this discourse to a close at the end of John chapter 6, to remember to go back to the beginning where Jesus began, which began right after he had fed the 5,000. Jesus had walked on the water to the apostles. They had gone to the other side of the sea. Remember going from the southwest to the northeast on the Sea of Galilee up to Capernaum. He's in the synagogue up there, and what had that group down there where he was and where he had fed the 5,000, what had they done? They had followed him all the way around the sea up to where he was. And back in verse 27, he says, "You didn't come here because you believe that I'm the one, because you saw what I did. You're here. Why?" That because you ate of the loaves and were filled. But his instruction, I think, is where I wanted to begin class with tonight, verse 27, once again. He gave the command to don't do this, but do this. Don't do what? Don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And we talked about how he began this whole context with, if you put as much work in towards your spiritual life and understanding the spiritual truths that I've come to reveal from the Father, if you work that hard at what you're doing, if you'd be willing to travel all around the Sea of Galilee just to get a loaf of bread as you would to learn the spiritual truths, you would have that life. And it just makes me think, as we look around the world today, how hard are people willing to work to get the food which perishes? How hard are they willing to, again, stand in line and go through the gyrations to get the things which are temporal, which they're going to have to get the next day and the day after that? But Jesus is challenging us to work harder for the spiritual life. Work harder to understand the things that I'm teaching. Work hard to take in, and as we mentioned, eating my flesh and drinking my blood means to consume me, to make me a part of you. Abide in me and I in you, to be in fellowship. Work harder than anything else for that. And as we bring this lesson this discourse to a close, we're going to come back to that very point about how hard are we going to work to understand what his will is, to apply it in our lives. All right, so let's read the last portion of this context, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. John 6, 60 through 71, if anybody would be willing to read. Mickey, thank you.
John 6, 60 through 71. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, "Doth this cause you to stumble? What then if ye should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, "For this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of the Father." Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said, therefore, unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have believed and know that Thou art the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12.
Right, so it's interesting, in this last portion, who is he directing his comments towards? There in verse 60. The unbelievers? His disciples. The disciple simply means a learner, a follower. These are people who have been learning from him, following after him. And he says to his disciples these things, but it's his disciples who have been listening to him talk about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. And it's his disciples who then say to Jesus, this is difficult, this is hard. Who can listen to this? There are many yet today who listen to hard preaching and say, I can't listen to that. It's interesting, the word for difficult that they used is the word scleros, meaning dry, hard, or tough, which figuratively means harsh or severe. And they're saying of this teaching, this is a very severe, harsh teaching that you're providing to us. This is hard to... And did they have a hard time understanding it? Yes. But the harder part is not the understanding, but it's the application of it. And did they have a sense of what the application would be? Perhaps they did. But they found this difficult. It was harsh. It was severe. Thayer says of this word, it means offensive, intolerable. They were offended by this. They found it intolerable. We talk about how that a devout Jew to listen to teaching about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, if they're keeping things on a fleshly level, that would be intolerable to them. We can't listen to that. That's not acceptable. But we talked about how that Jesus was trying to get their mind, their thinking, raised to a spiritual level. So we have to ask ourselves whether then or now is Jesus' teaching hard and difficult because it can't be understood. And the fact is that with a fleshly mindset, could they ever grasp this if they kept their mindset upon the things of the earth? No, it was never going to sink in. But it's hard or difficult not only because of that. It's hard or difficult when we don't grow, when we don't learn, and we don't take in the words that he has been teaching. Jesus, as we've taught, as we've talked about his preaching and teaching, his Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we talked in this class about how that some made the comment when Jesus taught, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, even some of us said, well, that's a hard teaching. When Jesus talked about it, you've heard that it was said, the one who commits adultery, but I say to you, the one who looks upon a woman to lust has committed the sin. And people will say, well, that's a hard teaching. Well, it's not hard to understand. It's hard to apply. Yes, it's difficult. In terms of if we're not used to controlling our thoughts, if we're not used to bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, now suddenly being asked to bring our thoughts into subjection when we've never done that before, that's hard. That's difficult. It's hard or difficult as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, what did the Hebrew writer have to say about those who never grew? Were they ever going to get? And he distinguished between the milk and the meat of the word. And those who've never grown. What did he say? You want to go ahead and read that? Hebrews 5, 11 through 14?
Through 14. Okay. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food, For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil.
So those who have never grown, they've been fed the milk of the word, they just never grow up, and then you try to teach them some of the meatier subjects. They've been perhaps members of the church for a long time, and then they come to a study of the book of Revelation, and they've never bothered. And somebody perhaps can help me with the passage that always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I'm going to say that's 1 Timothy thinking. But that aspect of sitting in Bible class after Bible class, day after day, year after year, a child of God having access to the Word, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, never able growing to the point that we can begin to digest the meaty subjects. We can take these difficult statements, we can learn about them, we can raise our level of thought above the things upon the earth.
2 Timothy 3:7.
Thank you, 2 Timothy 3:7. And so we've got to be those who are growing, taking the milk of the word, building upon that, building upon those simple spiritual truths, so that when the difficult statements come, we can digest those. Even a Jew, would he need to work at this teaching that Jesus is providing to these people? Yeah, you need to work at that. But as we pointed out, a devout Jew would know, okay, Jesus cannot be talking about literal flesh and blood here. And say, okay, I've got to challenge my thing. What then is he talking about? There's some other truth that he's trying to get at. And again, raise that level of thinking to spiritual matters. Bruce?
You know, and in this subject, guys, I kind of think about Peter when Jesus said that he's going to deny him 3 times. And then on that last moment when Peter denied him. But then at the time when he denied him, I could see him looking at Jesus, and Jesus looking him in the eye, and then he wept bitterly. Then he understood actually what Jesus was saying. And now he realized that I really denied Jesus the Christ. Now I really understand.
Well,
and how his heart probably really dropped, and now he really knows.
Well, learning comes from different sources. Learning needs to come directly from the Word of God, but sometimes our learning comes from our mistakes. It comes from the sins that we've committed. And Jesus, when he talked to Peter about Satan and wants to stick to you like wheat, but he said, I pray for you that when you return, when you stand back up, strengthen your brethren. Learn from those mistakes, and that's part of this education that will help us handle those meatier topics, those meatier subjects of the law of God's word. 2 Peter 3:16. Peter, as he closed his letter, talked about some of the writings of Paul. He said of those writings of Paul that some were what?
Hard to
be understood. And then he said, going back to Hebrews chapter 5, the untaught and the unstable, when they go to difficult passages, they're going to do what with them?
Twist them
and distort them, which is going to result in to their own
destruction.
Souls are going to be lost when untaught and unstable people take meatier passages, go to Revelation, and they're not taught. And then they take those and they twist them and they distort them. And they lead people astray. And that will be prevented by our spiritual growth, by getting our mindset raised to the things that are above, looking at things spiritually, consuming Jesus, making him a part, abiding in us and he, us in him. So it's not too hard to understand. But we've got to grow, we've got to build, we've got to study, we have to work at it. And we have to challenge our thinking. So he asked his disciples, they said, this is hard. This is a difficult statement. What you taught us, it's demanding. it's asking a lot of us to digest this. And Jesus, in verse 61, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this. And we talked already about the fact that they had already grumbled at him, and they knew that. His disciples grumbled. And Jesus says to them, does this cause you to stumble? Are you tripping over this? Is this causing you to fall down? This teaching. Does this, in the New King James Version, does this offend you? But it literally means to trip over it, to fall down, to lose your standing. And that word is interesting, comes from the Greek word skandalizo. What English word do you see in that? Scandalize. He says, is this a scandalous teaching to you? I'm sorry?
It would have to be to them.
It was to them, yes. This was scandalous, you know, to present this teaching about drinking my blood, eating my flesh. About this come, I've come down out of heaven and that I've presented this. This was scandalous to them. And they tripped over it. They stumbled over this. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21, we talked in that context previously about their stumbling over these things or being offended. And it says there, talking about the seed sown on the rocky places, it says, verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. This is that Greek word, skandalizo. He has tripped over this. And in this case, Jesus says he trips or falls over the persecution, over the fact that life is, as a disciple of Christ, isn't easy. And what do you mean I'm having to suffer because of this? And they trip and fall over that. And they fall away. And we see the same word used in chapter 15 and in verse 12. In a similar type of context, talking with the Pharisees and the scribes, talking about honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Jesus called, verse 10, the crowd to himself, and he said to them, hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? When they heard what Jesus had told them, they tripped and they fell. They were scandalized by this. They tripped over this statement. And many times what Jesus taught caused people to trip up. It didn't match with their expectations. Jesus was not the spiritual, was not the king that they were looking for. And they tripped over that. They fell. Are people today yet scandalized by the teaching of Christ? When we present the gospel truth to them and what Jesus says is his standard of righteousness. When you tell someone that God expects the marriage vows to be respected. When God expects a man or woman to live in the bonds of marriage as opposed to, people find that scandalous today. That you mean, you're suggesting that God wants us to get married and not try it out beforehand. You know, take it on a test drive, as it were, first. That's just one example of how people are scandalized by the teaching of the Scriptures. And you could talk about all the works of the flesh that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. That those works of the flesh, which is the wisdom of the world, people find scandalous. And they trip over that. When you present the Word of God to them and the standards that God expects about morality, about what's right and wrong, about the church, about the work of the church, and you present that to them, you almost be able to hear in their mind tripping over that. and falling over the truths that God has revealed. But Jesus said, blessed is he who does not take offense at me, who does not trip over me in the teaching that I have proclaimed, the standards of righteousness that I have presented to you. In Matthew chapter 26, in verses 31 through 33, in Matthew 26, when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, after they had sung a hymn in verse 30 and verse 31, we read, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, may trip up, may be scandalized by his crucifixion, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And we were talking earlier about Peter and his convictions that I won't ever do that. I won't ever fall away. I won't trip up over you and what happens to you. But we know that Peter, just moments later, he fell. He tripped because of what happened to Jesus, because of his crucifixion. But that's why, Bruce, I appreciate you pointing that out, of why Jesus said to him, when you fall, what's it up to us to do? When you trip, get back up. Don't stay there. When you have tripped over the truth and you have succumbed to it, don't stay in that condition. I'm sorry? Well, Judas handled his sin differently, yes. Any other thoughts about this being tripped up, of taking offense? If you are tripped up by this difficult teaching, if what he has presented already, and what time after time, what has he already said about where this message, where this word, this teaching came from? From heaven, from up above. He has repeatedly said that I have come down out of heaven. This teaching has come down out of heaven. This is coming from heaven. And they have stumbled over that. They have tripped over that fact that Jesus has claimed that what I'm teaching you has come from heaven. It's kind of like, and that caused you to stumble? He said, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? If they tripped up over the fact that he claimed to come down from heaven with a message from God, what would they do with the message when he would tell them, I'm going back to him? I'm going to go back to the right hand of my Father who's in heaven. And I'm going to ascend from this earth, and I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father once again. What will that do to you? You tripped up over my coming to earth and bringing this message. What then?
I find it interesting, the wording of that passage. What then, if ye should behold the Son of Man? Not simply that I'm going to tell you I'm going to go. He'd been telling that, and that was part of his ministry. He would be raised from the dead and sent to be king at the right hand of his Father. But look at what they just saw. They've seen all kinds of miracles in this text, the 5,000 men that had been fed. So these miracles have documented what he has said to them. Now, if the things that I'm saying to you cause you to stumble, what if you behold something more than the feeding of 5,000? What if you behold me ascending to the Father? Would that cause you to stumble too?
Yep. And to me, it's not only that, but what is he going to have to go through before he ascends to his Father in heaven?
And they would see that too.
And they would see his crucifixion. They would see him die on the cross. And then go through all that and then ascend to the Father. Would that cause you to stumble? And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to the Gentiles, the gospel was what? Foolishness. I'm sorry?
You said foolishness.
foolishness. And then to the Jews, Paul said the message of the gospel is what?
Stumbling block.
Yeah, it's the stumbling block. The aspect of a crucified Savior, one who would be crucified on a cross, the Jews stumbled over that fact. Much less than after being crucified, he would claim then, and these Jews wouldn't actually see him ascend. But the point is, in Acts chapter 2, what is Peter's point on the day of Pentecost? You may not have seen him, but Peter proved in the context of the sermon of Acts chapter 2 that he's not there. In fact, he did ascend. Isn't that his crowning point?
We are all witnesses.
Yeah.
We saw him.
He's not in the grave anymore. And that led to his ultimate point in Acts chapter 2 that God has made him both Lord and Christ, as Jesus whom you crucified. He is now reigning in heaven. We saw him ascend. And that was the message of the gospel. That was the message on the day of Pentecost that cemented their need to ask what should they do about their sin. What's the fact that he was ascended, that he was at the right hand of God, and that he needs to be submitted to. Back in verse 63, after he talked about what it did if you see me ascend, the whole point of this context is about eternal life. And he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You're so focused on the things of the flesh, there's no profit in that. There's no advantage in seeking the things of the flesh. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And he clearly makes a point in terms of the Spirit gives life. And in the very same word he said, that life comes from my words. The words give life. The words are life and are spirit. To partake of the flesh and blood of Christ is to partake of his words. The words that he spoke. We've already pointed out how that back in verse 44 and verse 45 about the Father drawing people to him, and how that in verse 45 that drawing was accomplished through teaching when he said, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's the teaching that Jesus came that draws people. That teaching gives life. He says here, the words I have spoken to you are spirit in our life. These are the words that you need to eat. You need to eat them up. You need to digest them. And they needed to hear these words from him, and they needed to learn them. And it again amazes me how that we have these words of life accessible at any point in our lives, every day of our lives, or in our pocket. They're everywhere we go. And yet this word of God that gives life is neglected. People don't pay attention to it. Yeah, it's on the shelf at home. Yeah, I know where my Bible is, but we don't give it the attention. And we need to understand the life of God comes through this, and the need to consume it daily. And that's the point of, again, the analogy to eating the bread. That's something you need to do every day. We need to consume the Word of God every day to seek sustainment in that of the flesh. When you have your mind set on the things above, when you have gotten to the point of raising your level of thinking, I'm thinking spiritually, I'm thinking of the things above, that's where my whole mindset is. How much satisfaction, how much profit then do we find in the things of the flesh? How much true satisfaction do we get when what we're truly seeking are the things above? Not much. We begin to find the things of this life somewhat dissatisfying. And that's what Jesus said in this passage, the flesh profits nothing. And I think on Sunday you referenced Solomon in Ecclesiastes a time or two, Mickey, but the whole point of that, and specifically let's look at those two passages from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 and verse 11. as Solomon was trying to understand what profit there was in life, what would give me that profit, that sense of meaning, as it were. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and at verse 11. And this is at the end of that context that Mickey likes to talk about so often, about where he said, I'm going to try this and I'm going to try that and I'm going to try this and I'm going to get this and I'm going to get that. And the mindset so many people have, that it's the attitude of that rich man, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns, and then I will say to myself, and then I'll be happy, and then I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And so I'm just like, I'll get this and I'll get that and I'll have these singers and I'll have this entertainment and I'll have these possessions, seeking to find that profit. And it said there in verse 11, then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. There was no sustaining value to my life and all these things. And we know that the ultimate conclusion was that, and he points out that when your mind is set on the things above, you appreciate the work, you appreciate the blessings that God gives you, where you realize that God was the one who gave these gifts to you, and you thank God for them. And in chapter 3 and in verse 9, after that context in which Solomon says, well, there's a time for this and there's a time for that. Life contains the good and the bad. It contains the things we like and the things we don't like. And throughout life, do we not try to control all the things we like? We want to make sure and have all those in our lives, and the things we don't like, what do we try to do to them? We try to put them at bay. We try to keep them at arm's length so that they're not a part of our life. It's interesting, after all this aspect of there's a time for this and there's a time for that, what does he say then in verse 9?
What profit
is there? Of trying to control life, of trying to get the good stuff, of trying to gather all the entertainment and things we like, when you realize that life includes the stuff we don't like. And what profit is there? And when you study the book of Ecclesiastes, what's the word that starts with V that he uses time and time again?
Vanity.
Vanity, yeah. The emptiness. There's not profit, there's not substance to it. And so Solomon understood this aspect of the flesh profits nothing. There's no meaning or satisfaction in working so hard for the things that perish, instead of working for the things that appeal to eternal life. Those things of this life, we should ultimately, and sometimes when you talk to those who've lived longer on the earth, you perhaps understand their days are coming to an end. Do you sometimes talk to people who realize all the stuff I have, all the things I've been working for in this life, and you realize, what's it all about? And hopefully we realize as children of God that as we approach the later years of our life, when you're looking at it from a fleshly perspective, you must approach it as it's the end. But from a spiritual perspective, as you approach the end of your life, it's not the end, but it's the beginning. We're approaching the beginning. We're approaching that aspect of eternal life is about to start. And that's what we've invested ourselves in. But if you've lived for the things of this life, as you approach death, you approach it as it's the end. Because this is all I have. I think of that statement that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about those who seek the praise of men and you do your righteousness for men. He says, he told them, you've had your reward. I mean, that's it. That's what you've got. There's nothing yet to look forward to. You've already received your reward. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18. I wanted to read those verses, Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Do you hear that, Richard?
Yes. Isaiah 48, 17 and 18. Thus saith Jehovah thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am Jehovah thy God, who teacheth thee to profit, who leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea.
God said, I'm trying to do what for you? Teach you how to profit. I mean, teach you how to find the true meaning, to get something out of this life. To have a true profit of all your labors under the sun. But if you're going to profit, the next verse says you have to do what? You've got to pay attention. Listen. Yeah. Listen to, and that goes back here to John 6. Listen to my words. Listen to the things I'm trying to teach you. There's profit in that. There's no profit in the flesh. There's no profit in the things of this life. We need to devote ourselves to the things beyond. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, as we deal with life, we try to live a good life. We try to do smart things. We try to live wisely and do good things. And we talk sometimes about the need to exercise and to I need to diet a little bit, you know, and I need to kind of discipline myself. What did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 about bodily discipline?
Profits
a little. Yeah. You know, would I do better if I lost a few pounds? I mean, might make my time a little bit better, might be a little bit healthier. But that profit is, you know, it's just a little. But what does he say is the true profit? Where do you find the true profit in that context?
Godliness.
Godliness is where we find the true profit. That's where the real meaning comes from. So it's not to say that we should never, you know, again, discipline ourselves and, you know, exercise a little, and, you know, there's a little profit there. But all that that we strive for and you know, woohoo, I lost 20 pounds. Okay. Now what? You know, am I spiritually any stronger? You know, if we try to address our spiritual needs, our spiritual discipline and do all that, and yet we're not growing spiritually, we're not committing ourselves, we're no better off now than we were a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Congratulations, you're in better physical shape. 3 John verse 2, one of my favorite verses. John says, I pray that in all regards you may be, I'm stumbling over this, go ahead.
To prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers.
To prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. What's he trying to point at? Focus on the spiritual profit of life. Focus on the spiritual profit. Because if you're blessed spiritually, if you're growing spiritually, if you're strong spiritually, I hope that physically you're also doing well. But what's John saying? What should lead your physical health or your spiritual health?
Prosperity of your soul.
Yeah. Your spiritual health, your soul should lead. I mean, that's, in that comparison, that's what he's trying to point at. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to your spirit and your life. What have I missed there? All right. But he goes on to say, what's it going to take from us to get that profit, to get that value, that sustaining benefit of life? We've got to believe. We've got to, and he said that repeatedly in this context. It's up to you to believe. And Jesus says that this group of disciples is before him. He knows the heart, and we talked about that in the life of Christ. He knows what's in their heart. And he looks into these disciples' heart who have already communicated to him that this is hard. We're tripping over this. We're stumbling over this. And he looks at them and says, there are some of you who just don't believe. You're not accepting. You don't. Some people say, well, that's because God already chose for them. You know, does the fact that God knows our heart, does that mean God made our heart? God knows our heart because of our heart is the way it is because of the choices we've made. If God knows your heart, Bruce, who made your heart into the condition that it is right now? Yeah, you did. It's through what you chose to digest. We talked about Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it, what? Flows the issues of life. So who what you've allowed into your heart, and Matthew 15 teaches us more about that. But it's been your choices, right, that has led to what's gone into your heart, which has allowed your heart to become either spiritual or physical. But because God knows that about your heart, whatever condition it's in, it's not because He made that choice for you. He knows the choices that we've made. We need to understand that faith is that great separator of men in terms of those who raise their level of thinking to the spiritual, who choose to believe the things that Jesus has taught, who believe because of the evidence that has been presented to them. He knows our hearts, and He knows our hearts then, just like He knew the hearts of those of these disciples that stood before them, before Him at this time. And so verse 65, He says, and He was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father." We talked, and this goes back to verse 44 and 45 about the fact that God granting it this. Verse 44, talking about the fact that God drew His disciples to Him. And we talked about the fact of what God drew His disciples to Him through was what He just said. It's my words. It's the words that give spirit to their life. The words have granted to you life because of those of you who have believed these words. The word granted means to give to one who seeks or asks. We'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 7. And Jesus promised, ask and what? Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be open to you. But who has to ask? Who has to seek? And who has to knock? Yeah, that's up to us. And if we do, God will grant to us. Okay. Hey. That Rich is so friendly. It's given to the one who seeks and asks. And we talk about the one who is given by the Father back in the context of leading up to verse 44. That no one against their own will, but those who exercise their will, who make those choices that will lead them to God. It's those who believe that Jesus is the Son based upon the evidence that has been presented. And so we have to seek His word. That's what He's trying. Grand takeaway, and we'll come to that here, lesson to be learned. We've got to seek His word. We've got to have hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've got to have that hunger every day of our lives. And you see that in verses 45 and 63 about the need to seek His word. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. This is David as he is in Jerusalem, assembled at Jerusalem. And he's talking about the dedication of the temple. And in verse 9, he's talking to his son, Solomon. "And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." And just like we were talking about, God knows our hearts. He knows if we are seeking for Him, if we're looking for truth, if we're digging into the Word of God, if we're studying, trying to find out, what did you mean when you said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood"? I'm thinking spiritually. I want to find out what that truth is. And we're asking and we're seeking through His Word to find that spiritual truth. He will let us find Him. He will let us partake of Him. And using the words of Jesus, we will abide in Him and He will abide in us. This being the difficult statement or teaching. This, when He says, when He said there in verse 66, as a result of this. As a result of the teaching, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Because of what He taught, He presented the truth. He presented the truth from His Father. Because of that, they said, we're leaving. We're not going to walk with you anymore. We're not going to be disciples who follow after you. true discipleship then as is today. If we're going to be a child of God today, it's going to get hard at times. And true discipleship isn't defined when it's easy. It's defined when the challenges are there, when the temptations are there, when the trials are there, when those that we love turn against us. When everything is against us and it's hard and we begin to feel like it's all mounting, when the storms are crashing around us, are we going to focus on Jesus? Are we going to pay attention to Him? That's when true discipleship is measured. Mickey, I think you remember a lesson of yours about lessons learned in the valley, right? When life is hard and we're going through those valleys and we're not on the mountaintop, that's when we learn whether or not we're truly going to follow after Him. And right now, these disciples are in the valley. This is hard, and we decide we're not going to climb that path with you anymore. And they withdrew and they turned back. And
I was going to say that I looked this up because I thought He uses it so many times. Here in the sixth chapter of John, the Holy Spirit uses the word disciples a dozen times.
A dozen times, yeah.
But when it comes to here, at the end of verse 59, it says, these things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. So He was there in the synagogue with a bunch of people, but apparently many of these people were followers of His.
Yes.
And many of them turned away. But the Holy Spirit also uses the word disciple here to refer to the people that later on were said to be His apostles.
So
I guess it's... the number went down quite a bit.
It did go down. And I think as we look ahead towards next week, because He says this to a larger crowd, but they turn and leave Him. And then He's got a much smaller crowd. Kind of like an intimate crowd like this. In fact, it's probably about that same number.
Yeah.
And He says, kind of a small group. Do you want to go with Him? You want to leave too?
Well, it seems that they would have understood because, this is the first time, in meeting John chapter 6, he did the bread, we understood the bread thing twice. It just wasn't once.
We showed that chart a while ago about how many miracles have been documented so far historically, chronologically in the life of Jesus, and there were many more that were done. So the evidence has been plainly presented. That's not the question. Yeah, we talked about the irony of feeding the 5,000 and then saying, what are you going to do for us for a sign? It's laughable, isn't it?
Yeah, but it wasn't just once that He fed.
No.
It's twice.
Well, that hasn't happened yet. The second time hasn't happened yet, but... How much more do you need to do? As we said, He's raised the dead already. He's made the blind to see, the lame walk. The demons have been cast out. Just everything possible. He's walked on water. He's provided all the evidence, and He'll provide more, won't He? So we'll pick it up there, and we're leading to that final conclusion, the culmination of this chapter, when He asked that small group of people, do you want to leave also? Do you want to go away also? And we know Peter's response, but it's so profound what Peter said in response to that question. Do you want to leave and go with them? And we need to appreciate and learn that response very, very well. So we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next week.